Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you and confess our spiritual poverty. We have nothing that you did not give us. We have nothing in and of ourselves to trust in or hope in. Without your sovereign act of sending your Son to die in the place of sinners and bear your wrath against sin, and without your electing love, which chose us before the foundation of the world to unite us to your Son by adoption, we would be eternally lost. And so we thank you this morning for your great kindness toward us. We ask that you would open our eyes to see marvelous things in your word. I pray that you would bless your children here this morning, that you would so captivate their hearts and mind by what we see at the beginning of the book of Ruth, that they would marvel at your greatness and at your sovereignty over all things that come to pass and over your great kindness and mercy that you have for them. And so we ask for your blessing upon our time now, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The date is about 1100 BC. Location is the land of Israel, more specifically, Bethlehem in Judah. This is the same little town that the Savior of the world will be born in some 1100 years later. There's a man in this town named Elimelech, whose name literally means God is my king. And he is packing up shop and heading out of town with his wife and two sons. Now, the reason he's leaving is because there's a famine in Israel. Food is scarce, hard to come by. And so he's heading off to Moab to eke out an existence and feed his family. Now, I want you to kind of put yourself in the position of this family. It's so easy for us to read this opening paragraph and not really have a sense of what they're going through. Imagine the Dust Bowl days of Oklahoma coming to Southern California. All your neighbors' orange, lemon, and avocado trees are dead. You go to the grocery store, but the shelves are bare. You consider the 60-inch flat-screen TV that you maxed your credit card out on, but you don't think that'll be very tasty or nutritious, so you board up the windows, bar the door, pack up your family, and head off to Mexico to eke out whatever existence you can. Now, Naomi, when she married Elimelech, probably didn't think she was signing up for this. And the stay in Moab, in a foreign land, which was not exactly a friendly neighbor, is not going to be a short stay nor a pleasant one for her. And by the time Naomi does come back to Bethlehem, her name, which literally means pleasant, she will tell her old neighbors to no longer call her Naomi, but call her Mara, which means bitter. For the Lord has gone out against her. Can you really blame her? How would you feel in that situation? Being forced out of your home, away from your relatives, because of a famine. You go to this foreign land where you have no relatives. Your husband, your two sons die, and you have nothing. And that's the situation that Naomi found herself in. And we're going to drop in on this family's story this morning and find how we can take comfort in God's sovereignty over natural occurrences and human circumstances and final outcomes. So if you join me in the book of Ruth, what I'm going to do is unpack for you the historical narrative found in the first chapter. And we're going to see that the sovereignty of God over natural occurrences, human circumstances, and final outcomes looms large in this book. And it doesn't really become apparent until the end what's going on. And in all actuality, Ruth probably never knew what was going on. Now, the book of Ruth, we don't know exactly who the author was. We don't know exactly when it was written. The Babylonian Talmud has a tradition that Samuel wrote it, which makes sense. At the end of the book, you have the genealogy of David, and it would make sense that Samuel put it together sometime after he anointed David as king to give a bit of continuity between Judah and, as we see in the first chapter, Elimelech was an Ephrathite from Bethlehem, and Ephraim, you may or may not know, is often the name given for the what later becomes the northern 10 tribes of Israel. So Samuel, the purpose in writing the narrative, if Samuel wrote it, was probably to give a continuity, unification between Judah and what was seen as one of the larger tribes in Israel to sort of unite them under his burgeoning kingship. Now, the first thing we're going to look at this morning is how we can take comfort in the sovereignty of God over natural occurrences. If you look at the text, in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." Naomi rightly understood that the end of the famine and food coming to Israel was a sovereign act of God. And there's an implication for us this morning about this fact, and that is namely, in the same way that God had visited his people in bringing him food, the reason there was a famine in the land to begin with that caused them to go to Moab was that God had not visited his people in giving them food. In fact, under the Mosaic covenant that the people of Israel were under when they entered into the promised land, there were blessings given for obedience and curses given for disobedience. And the book of Ruth takes place in the days of the judges right after the Israelites had come into the promised land. And we're told in the book of Judges that this was a lawless time. This was a time when there was no king in Israel and men did what was right in their own eyes. And if you survey the book of Judges, there was some pretty wacky things going on in Israel at this time. Now, under the blessings of the covenant, in Leviticus 26, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. Yahweh tells the people, "You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figure stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am Yahweh your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time, You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. So the people of Israel come into the promised land, and they have this promise given to them that if they'll just obey, the land is going to produce. The land is going to produce so well that even by the time they get done with one crop, it's going to be ready for the next crop, and they're going to have food in abundance and not have to worry about anything. But in the same chapter of Leviticus, Yahweh says, "But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze." The sky like iron and earth like bronze is a picture of total infertility of the soil. Hard metals will be between them and their food. So when you read at the beginning of the book of Ruth that there was a famine, you need to understand that the implications of that, being under the Mosaic Covenant, was that the children of Israel were in rebellion, and that this was a covenant cursing of God. God caused this famine. So when Naomi understands later in the chapter that it was the Lord that sent her out full and brought her back empty, and that the hand of the Almighty had gone against her, she was not being a whiner or a complainer. She understood the situation of Israel under the Mosaic Covenant, and that this famine that thrust them out of the land of Israel was the act of God. Now, for us today, not being under the Mosaic Covenant, what we can take is comfort in the fact that all natural occurrences, whether it's famine, whether it's God visiting people and bringing them food, He is sovereign over it all. Every aspect of the created order, when it happens and seems to happen on schedule, is the divine act of God. And we see this all the time. If you noticed last night, it was dark outside, right? Well, God did that, right? According to Psalm 104, verse 20, the light that you see right now from the sun, God did that. He made the sun rise today. I'm afraid in our culture we've become so conditioned by naturalism that we reject what's truly going on in a biblical worldview. In all reality, there is really no such thing as a law of nature. You need to understand that. What we call laws of nature are simply our observation of the consistency with which the Lord Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power. That consistency with which He uses secondary means to bring all things to pass is what we mistakenly call laws of nature. So we must understand God is sovereign over all things. When Naomi and her family suffer this famine in the land. It is God's doing. When he visits his people and brings them food, it's God's doing. When natural occurrences happen in your life, good or bad, understand that it is God's doing. And because you are a child of God, if you are united to Christ by faith, if you are a follower of Christ, the promises we have in Him, like Romans 8:28, and God causing all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, that all things includes natural phenomena, things that we attribute to natural law. But don't be mistaken. Next time an earthquake happens, next time an oil rig blows up in the Gulf, these are not random events that God has nothing to do with. He's intimately involved. We'll see the implications. Sometimes the comfort doesn't really come out to the end, and we can't really see where this is all going. But hopefully this will become more pronounced as we move on. So that's the first thing. We need to take comfort in God's sovereignty over natural occurrences. The next thing we see in this narrative is God's sovereignty over human circumstances. We read in the first few verses of Ruth 1 that because of this family, this man Elimelech takes his wife Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they go to Moab. And in Moab, Elimelech dies. Two sons get married. They sojourn for 10 years or so. They die. And again, this is part of when Naomi comes back and tells her old neighbors in verse 19. All of Bethlehem's in an uproar when they come back. Her neighbors say, "Is this Naomi?" She says to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me?" She is not only referring to the natural circumstances of the famine, but the death of her husband and two sons. She went out full. She had a family. This was extremely important for a woman in the ancient Near East to have a husband, to have sons. It was a hard life for a widow in the ancient Near East. And in this foreign land, she sees God's hand in the death of her husband and two sons. And the truth is, she's right. She's right. Deuteronomy 32:39 says this: "See now that I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand." Yahweh is sovereign over human circumstances, death included. The reality of this earth and this created order is that nothing and no one dies until Yahweh kills them. Whatever the secondary means of someone going out of this world, it is God's sovereign hand that brings it to pass. And Naomi saw this. She saw this. It made her bitter. Made her bitter. And though she was correct in seeing Yahweh's hand in it, we must not follow her in her bitterness of soul. Because being on this side of the cross and united to Christ, with Christ, we need to understand that we can take comfort in God's sovereignty over human circumstances. The death of loved ones is not a circumstance in which God is out of control over or is wringing his hands, wishing he could do something about it. He makes no apology for being the one who puts to death and gives life. He makes no apology for the fact that no one can deliver out of his hand. And as Christians, we need to learn to take comfort in the sovereignty of God over human circumstances. Again, the promises held out to us that there is nothing but that God is working it together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose ought to be a source of great comfort to us. It is almost ironic in this narrative that the names of her two sons are Malan and Kilion. Malan literally means sick, and Kilion is wasting away, is what his name literally means. Now, there's a couple different ways you could look at it. It's not uncommon in the ancient Near East for people to name their children based on either outside circumstances or something unique about the child when they're born. So most likely, either way, these guys weren't very healthy from the time of their birth, or this has something to do with the state of the land of Israel at the time they were born. It was just sickly, wasting away. Again, we know the Judges was a time of just out-and-out rebellion. God was punishing them constantly. So this is a bleak picture. A bleak picture. And again, the comfort will come mainly from the outcome, from what God is doing. But we must have our eyes there. We cannot get caught up in the present circumstance. Otherwise, you're going to end up like Naomi. You are going to tell all your neighbors, call me Mara, because God is against me. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, if you're just honest with yourself, have you ever had a circumstance, a natural occurrence, a human circumstance that has come into your life as a Christian, and your first response is, God is against me. You're bitter. We must learn from this story that it is not so. If you are a Christian, if you are united to Christ, God is not against you. He's not against you. He is for you. And He is sovereign over natural occurrences, over human circumstances, and you can trust Him, and you can rest in Him. In fact, if you turn to 1 Peter, when you find yourself, I hope this is practical for you this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, if you find yourself in a place like Naomi some point in this life, maybe you already have. Maybe you've had some extreme heartache in your life, loved ones dying, natural occurrences destroying your life. As children of God, we can come as to Him, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. You see, God is sovereign over natural occurrences. He's sovereign over human circumstances. And as a child of God, He cares for you. He cares for you. There's no need for you to be in turmoil or anguish over what's going on in your life. You need to simply humble yourself under His mighty hand. Cast your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. So we looked first in this narrative at how God is sovereign over the natural occurrences, namely famine and visiting His people, giving them food. How He is sovereign over the human circumstances of Naomi's husband and sons dying. Now we're going to look at how God is ultimately sovereign over the final outcome. This is really the ground for having hope in His sovereignty over natural occurrences and human circumstances that we find going on in our lives. And if you look back in the book of Ruth, if you look at the end of the book, in chapter 4, we'll read something that Naomi probably had no idea that this was going on. If you look in verse 16, Ruth chapter 4. Then Naomi took the child. Right? What child? Well, a lot happened after they got back to Bethlehem. Turns out there's a close relative to the family that could marry Ruth and raise up sons in her dead husband's name. And this ultimately would provide security for the family. It would keep the inheritance in the family. Ruth, though an elderly widow, would be taken care of. And God brought it to pass. The guy's name was Boaz. He ends up marrying Ruth. They have a child. And that's the child that verse 16 is talking about. Then Naomi took the child, and laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. David, as you well know, becomes one of the greatest kings in Israelite history. God actually makes a covenant with David that ultimately finds fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way Naomi could have seen all of this coming and how God was working and what He was doing. But because God is sovereign over the final outcome, we can trust Him. We can find comfort in Him. You see, The natural occurrences, whether they be good or bad, earthquakes, cars breaking down, your body getting old and falling apart, your eyes going bad, whatever it is, just the natural sort of flow of life and the human circumstances in your life, people treating you badly, your loved ones dying, sometimes doing horrific things that hurt you badly. All of that will conspire together against you to rob you of your joy in Christ. It will conspire together to make you bitter, like Naomi was, to think that God has gone out against you, that the hand of the Almighty is upon you for ill and not for good. But because God is sovereign over the final outcome, we can trust Him. We can take comfort. Because He is doing things that, though we may not see how it's going to work out, He has a plan. In Isaiah 46, if you want to turn there, this is a powerful, powerful passage. Isaiah 46. Starting in verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. God has declared the end from the beginning. The end is a done deal. When you read little promises like that contained in Romans 8:28, that He is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, the reason He can make that promise is because it's done. The end has been declared from the beginning. You need to have a rock-ribbed hope and trust in God. And you got to understand that now, because the storms of life are coming if they're not already upon you. It's going to happen. This life is hard. Just think about the things that happen in this world. Turn on the news. How many times do you hear of children being abducted and found murdered? Of hit and run traffic collisions where some moms child is now either dead or paralyzed. Never find the driver. Seems that justice will never be done. Think about going to the doctor with a headache. You find out you have a brain tumor. And you got 6 months to live. It happens all the time. This is a fallen, messed up world. And if you do not consider now the sovereignty of God over all these happenings and understand that He is sovereign over the outcome and that for those in Christ He is working these things out to your good. If you do not get that now, you will collapse under the weight of these natural occurrences, human circumstances, and your doubting of the outcome. But if you lay hold of that hope, it's still going to hurt. you're still going to grieve, you're still going to weep, but you will have an inward, unconquerable joy and gladness in a God who has already declared the end from the beginning and declared that it's going to be for your good. And the question for you this morning is, do you trust Him? Is that built into the framework of your thinking? Do you think about the last trump, the judgment seat, eternity, and where you will be and what will be happening to you as a child who has been adopted by God, who was formerly under His wrath because of your rebellion against Him, but out of pure grace, He simply adopts you by joining you together with His Son by faith. And how that you will one day be on a new earth where there will be no difficult natural occurrences, heartbreaking human circumstances, and you'll be in the final outcome. You'll be enjoying it. It'll be in your hands. And the descriptions of this stuff is all over the Bible. And I hope you guys know that what I'm talking about is not some kind of ethereal, timeless, floating on a cloud, playing a harp in like a see-through body, and we're all staring at this orb of light that is God, this beatific vision, and look like a 10-year-old in front of a TV that's playing video games, been playing video games for like 6 hours, and he hasn't blinked, and his eyes are starting to water, and his mouth is slightly agape because his brain has just checked out, and the muscles in his jaw have disengaged. That's not heaven, right? It's not. Heaven is a new earth where there is going to be nations and culture making, where there will be no injustice, no suffering, no death, just never ceasing, ever increasing joy and gladness in God, in the relationships we will be having with the Lord Jesus face to face, and with our brothers and sisters that we have known in this life, that we have read of in these pages of Scripture, and that we know nothing about. Just a little picture. Back in Isaiah chapter 25. This is beautiful, and this is what you ought to be looking forward to when you think heaven. When you have those horrific natural occurrences come into your life, those human circumstances, it's passages like this that need to keep you going. Isaiah 25, 6. On this mountain, Yahweh of armies will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that has cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And Yahweh God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken. That's the outcome. It's been declared. It's coming to pass. Don't stumble too hard over the difficulties that come into your life. Trust, rest in God's sovereignty over natural occurrences. Hope in Him. Just a word about what Naomi could have just not seen coming. And again, you can't really appreciate this unless you really put yourself in her place. I mean, all this calamity happens to her in like three verses. Famine. Husband dies. Sons die. That's a miserable existence. Could you imagine your husband or your wife or single guys, your loved ones, your children, just die? And you know God did it. You know He's sovereign. However it came to pass, what are you going to do? Again, you have to have your eyes on the outcome. You have to understand that He's sovereign over the outcome. In Naomi's situation, far more difficult than ours. Think for a minute about Jesus, God becoming a man, hanging on the cross, suffering the wrath of God against sin on your behalf, going into the tomb, rising again the third day, and ascending to the right hand of the Father, and now, even now, making intercession for you. And what does that have to do with the book of Ruth? We looked at it a little bit earlier, but if there was no famine, if God did not cause that famine to happen, Elimelech would not have taken his wife and two sons to Moab. If he had not taken his wife and two sons to Moab and died there, if God had not killed Elimelech, you would not have had Mahlon and Chilion marrying the Moabite women that they did. If God did not kill Naomi's sons in Moab, she may not have come back with her daughters-in-law, at least Ruth. And if he had not killed her sons, Ruth would not have been a single woman, a widow. She would not have married Boaz. But no Boaz, there's no Obed. No Obed, no Jesse. No Jesse, no David. No David, no Jesus. No cross, no resurrection, no salvation. You have to keep the outcome in mind. God knew what He was doing. And when you read a little passage like that in Ruth, in the first chapter, in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh had visited His people and given them food. That little verse, that visiting of His people and giving them food, is an act of God that ultimately played out in your salvation. I mean, understand that when you're reading the Bible. These little verses are acts of God that are part of His eternal mercy on behalf of His children. So we've looked at this morning in the narrative found in Ruth that God is sovereign over natural occurrences, human circumstances, and the final outcome. And your duty today, your duty every day, is to recall that sovereignty over these things to mind and rest in Him, trust in Him, hope in Him. Lay hold of the promises He has made to you in Christ. They are yours to have, and He cares for you, and He has declared the end from the beginning, and you can trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before You again, and I am amazed, Lord, at Your great goodness in bringing to pass everything that happens in this world. Good or bad, You make no apology for it, and You don't have to, because what You have planned is right and true. What You're doing is good and gracious, and the fact of the matter is that we all deserve eternal damnation, and yet You have chosen in a sovereign act of grace to give us eternal life, to appease Your own wrath by pouring it out on Your Son, by making Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might be Your righteousness in Him. We thank You for that, Lord, and we ask Your blessing now upon the rest of our time together this morning. Amen.